another one of the punishment in Hellfire. With all these battles, with all the punishment that these people are going to go through. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in a hadith where I mentioned the beginning of it in the first point of the lecture. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever doesn't praise, it will be brightness and proof and a rescue on the judgment day. Now the second part of the hadith we take in Tamir. Where is that person who doesn't praise? Who's his friend? Who are his friends? Who are his buddies? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَمَنْ لَمْ يُحَافِظْ عَلَيْهَا Whomever doesn't guard his prayer. لَمْ تَقُلْ لَهُ لَا نُورًا It's not going to be brightness for him. And it's not going to be proof for him on the judgment day. And it's not going to be a rescuer for him on the judgment day. وَلَا نَجَاةً وَكَانَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةً And on the judgment day he's going to be with Qarun. With Qarun. Qarun. The one of the people who opposed Musa alayhi salam. The followers of Musa who opposed him. Allah mentions in the Surah Al-Qasr. Allah destroyed and doomed the earth on top of him. فَبَغَى عَلَيْهِمْ إِنَّ قَارُونَ كَانَ مِنْ قَوْمِ مُوسَى فَبَغَى عَلَيْهِمْ مَا آتَيْنَاهُ مِنَ الْكُنُوزِ مَا إِنَّ مَفَاتِحَهُ He had, Allah gave him so much wealth, that the keys to his wealth, they used to have a caravan used to carry the keys for his wealth. Allah doomed the earth in him. Allah said the bottom of the Quran, فَخَسَفْنَا بِهِ وَبِدَارِهِ الْأَرْضِ Whomever doesn't pray is going to be the body of Qarun in the judgment day. In Hellfire. Next to him on the other side is his other body, Fir'aun. You know who Fir'aun was? The one who says, أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى He's the most evilest person to be mentioned in the Quran. There's a lot of people like Fir'aun. But Allah chose Fir'aun as the example of the biggest, worst tyrant that could ever live. And there's a lot of Fir'aun, old times of Fir'aun. But the example that Allah chose was the one who opposed Musa, alayhi salam. He said in the Quran, أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى Your buddy on your left side, you're going to be looking, and he's going to be, God forbid this happens to any of us, Fir'aun. On the other side, Qarun. In front of you, Haman. You know who Haman is? Haman is the right-hand man of Fir'aun. He's the one who Fir'aun used to tell him, you know, usually every evil person has a right sidekick, you know, a sidekick to him. And the sidekick of Fir'aun who inspired him and pushed him and helped him was Haman. You know what? He told Fir'aun to Haman, Fir'aun said to Haman, يَا هَامَانُ ابْنِ لِي صَرْحًا لَعَلِّي أَبْلُغُ الْأَسْبَابِ Haman, build me a huge tower, a big mountain, so I can go up to Allah and see him. And Haman starts building a mountain. That's who your buddies are going to be on the judgment day if you don't repent to Allah and start praying. Actually, this hadith is for those who burst their prayer. Imagine what it's going to be for those who don't pray. Just put your imagination wild. Because back then, there wasn't people who missed their prayer. It was people who just probably disregarded their timing. There wasn't people like we have today who say they're Muslim and they don't pray. That's why the severity of this hadith are focused on one who doesn't guard his prayer. The next one is Abu Jahl and Ubay ibn Khalaf. Abu Jahl is the one that the Prophet ﷺ said is the Fir'aun of this Ummah. The Prophet ﷺ called him the Fir'aun of this Ummah. The next one is Ubay ibn Khalaf. Ubay ibn Khalaf is the only man the Prophet ﷺ ever killed with his own hands. He is the only man that the Prophet ﷺ physically killed. Look who the partners of that who doesn't pray and guard his prayers and perfect his prayers are. His buddies in Hellfire are Haman, Qarun, Fir'aun, Ubay ibn Khalaf, and Abu Jahl. Those are his friends. Those are the ones he chose to be fired with. See how dangerous it is? Ghayb, that smell of human valley, Saqar, the valley that doesn't leave nothing of a human being. Ghayb, that valley which has animals and snakes to eat when alive. The partnership of Fir'aun and Haman. And Qarun, and Ubay ibn Khalaf, the evilest human being to ever walk on the face of this earth, and then you find it in hell, would you accept that? On the judgment day, when you're first asked, you're asked about prayer. And if you answer negatively, everything after that will result in something bad. On the judgment day, you're thirsty, you're sweating, and then there's a farm that the Prophet ﷺ was given a kawfa. And you see the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam over there, chilling with the Sahaba, Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and the pious people before. And you run to that man to get a drink. Because one handful from the Prophet's hand, you will never be thirsty after that ever again. You sweat. You terrorize. It's the day of terror. It's the day where Allah says in the Quran, Ya
ayyuhan nas, ittaqu rabbakum. إن زلزلة الساعة شيء عظيم.
O mankind, fear your Lord, as the day of the judgment is something severe.
يوم ترونها تذهل كل مرضعة عما أرضعت.
A woman will throw away and push away her breastfeeding baby. Something a mother will never do in this life. A woman will miscarriage her baby from the terror of that day. وَتَرَى النَّاسَ سُكَارَى. You think people are drunk, but they're not drunk. What's the problem?
وَلَكِنَّ عَذَابَ اللَّهِ شَدِيدٌ.
The severity of the punishment of Allah is severe. They're distraught, terrorized, tormented. إِنَّ زَلَّكَ السَّعْتِ شَيْعَوِ. You see the Prophet ﷺ, not only do you get to drink with the Prophet ﷺ, but it's more of something that calms you down. And you know you're glad, you're alright, you're in good hands. If you're around with the Prophet ﷺ, on that day you're in good hands. You run to the Prophet ﷺ, I'm a Muslim, you run to him. And the angels intercept him. Nah, this guy get afraid. You were on the population of the Islamic world, you were called a Muslim, but you don't get to deserve to drink from that man. The Prophet ﷺ is fine. Why you stop him? This is all in the hadith. Why you stop him when he's coming to change? He's from my ummah, my followers. The angels tell him, O Prophet of Allah, you don't know how he changed after you. He changed. He was ordered to pray, he never prayed. And the Prophet says, Sahkan, Sahkan. Let him go. I don't care about him. They changed after me. They couldn't pray a simple prayer. Then, what do I need with them?
On the judgment day, when Allah comes down from the sky to the land of the judgment day, the first sky comes down with the angels, all the angels in the first sky. And the people ask, they're tormented, they ask the angels, is Allah amongst you? They say no. So then the angels of the second sky come down, and they ask, the people ask, is Allah amongst you? And they say no. Then the third, all the angels come down to the land of the judgment day, and they ask, is Allah amongst you? And the same goes on for the fourth sky, fifth sky, sixth sky, seventh sky. Then the angels of the seventh sky come down with Allah's throne, carrying it down onto the land of the judgment day, where Allah will preside over the people in question, everyone on his own. When Allah comes down to the land of the judgment day, in a manner that best suits Allah, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٌ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. There's none like Allah, the all-hearing, the all-seeing. When he comes down, that's when everyone's ordered to bow. You're honored to bow at that. You're terrified. It's a day of terror, as I mentioned. The day that a pregnant woman would drop her baby, and as the day that a woman would push away her breastfeeding son. A woman never does that. However, on the day she'll do that. And they come down to, Allah comes down to the judgment day, to the land of the judgment day. Then everyone gets honored by bowing to Allah. Who's the one who can bow to Allah? The one who used to bow to Allah in this life. Now, if you didn't bow down to Allah in this life, your suffering on that day is that you're not able to bow.
يَوْمَ يُكْشَفُ عَنْ سَاقٍ وَيُدْعَوْنَ إِلَى السُّجُودِ فَلَا يَسْتَطِيعُونَ. خاشعة أبصارهم ترهقهم ذلة وقد كانوا يدعون إلى السجود وهم سالمون.
Allah will raise, will uncover his shin. And Allah has a shin in a manner that best suits Allah. A shin that best suits Allah. How? And what does it look like? And does it resemble union? We don't get into that. He has a shin, period. Nothing like Allah, your mind can't comprehend it. So Allah raised up his shin, and everyone bows down. وَيُدْعَوْنَ إِلَى السُّجُودِ. Everyone come on down and bow to Allah. فَلَا يَسْتَطِعُونَ. There's a proof, they can. فَلَا يَسْتَطِعُونَ. خَاشِعَةً أَبْصَارُهُمْ. Their hearts are low and intimidated and very humble. تَرْحَقُهُمْ ذِلَّةِ. They're low. They're intimidated and they're low. تَرْحَقُهُمْ ذِلَّةِ. Why? Why can't they bow down? وَقَدْ كَانُوا يُدْعَوْنَ إِلَى السُّجُودِ وَهُمْ سَالِمُونَ. We used to call them to make sujood before 5 times a day. 36 times a day in all the prayers throughout, they refuse. Well, today you don't get the honor of bowing down to Allah.
فَذَرْنِي وَمَن يُكَذِّبُ بِهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ سَنَسْتَدْرِجُهُم مِّنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ.
You know, فَذَرْنِي وَمَن يُكَذِّبُ بِهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ. If a father tells his son, just wait till we get home. You go visit someone, the son does something bad, just wait till you get home. The son won't even be able to stand or sit or be calm because he doesn't know what his dad's going to do to him. Imagine when Allah says that to you, leave me out. فَغَرْنِي وَمَنْ يُكَذِّبُ. I'm going to get them. I'm going to get them. وَأُمْلِي لَهُمْ إِنَّ كَيْدِي مَتِينَ. My punishment is severe. أَعَانَ. That day, no one bows to Allah. An honor and a peace of heart for bowing down to Allah, and something that calms you down on that day of prayer, the only one who could do it is the one who bowed down to Allah in this life. The next point, do you want to be the toilet of the shaitan? Do you want to be the urinary of the shaitan? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said about one who sleeps during the time of the prayer, doesn't pray on time. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, ذَلِكَ رَجُلٌ بَالَ الشَّيْطَانُ فِي أُذُنَيْهِ. He is one who the shaitan urinated in his ear. What if you miss Fajr and Dhuhr and Asr and Maghrib? It's not only urine that's on you, it's the spirit of the shaitan that's on you and plugging your ear and your mind from seeing reality. Do you have problems in life? Those problems come to you because of you not praying. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when you're sleeping, and it's time for Fajr, the shaitan fights three knocks on your head. And the shaitan ties a knot on your head and says, you got a long night's sleep. Don't worry about that guy. Don't worry about the guy calling you to prayer. Don't worry about the time of the prayer. A third one. So she found you got a long night, go to sleep. Don't worry, it's too cold. You gotta go and make wudu and get up and wash your hands. Don't worry about that. Don't leave the comfort and the warmth of your bed. You slept late. Stay in your bed. You know what those last times? Those are the problems of life. The problems you have with your wife. The wife has the problem with the husband. Not. Three knots. A day? For one prayer, Fajr. Let's calculate if you haven't prayed for 2 years. Just for one prayer. Three knots by 365 days. For one prayer. For 1 year. If you haven't prayed for 10 years. Imagine how many knots. The problems with your boss. The problems with your life, the problem with yourself, the depression within you. That is what it's all about. My next point is, you don't pray, you're either one of two things.
you're either a kafir or you're either a woman on her period. Whenever the guys are gathering, and a lot of guys get up to Sunday, you're at a soccer game, you're at a gathering, and time for Salah. And one guy, usually there's always one guy, a loser out there, who sits. Ask him, some brother, are you on your period? Or are you a kafir? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked the same question to someone when he was entering a masjid. He was entering a masjid and it was almost time for prayer and two guys were sitting outside. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَلَسْتُمَا بِرَجُلَيْنِ مُسْلِمَيْنِ أَلَسْتُمَا بِرَجُلَيْنِ مُسْلِمَيْنِ Are you not two Muslim males? What does he mean? You guys have either be kafir or females on the period. That's the only two who are exempted from prayer. A kafir we gotta work on and get into Islam, or a woman on her period, she's exempted from prayer. So he's trying to tell you guys on your period, when you guys see a guy who doesn't pray, I'll ask him, maybe he's on his period. If he's on his period, leave him alone. They said, O Prophet of Allah, we prayed. They were travelers. Look at this. They were travelers and I already prayed, and they prayed the Adr. They probably combined going on Adr or Maghrib and Isha. When they got to the local area, they had it, the people of that local area didn't pray. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, why didn't you pray? They said, we already prayed. We're on a journey and prayed. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِذَا صَلَّيْتُمْ فِي رِحَالِكُمْ فَصَلِّيَا If you pray on your journey and you come back in town, don't stand out in the open and let people see you in a time of prayer when the adhan is being called and the prayer is being called and you're standing looking at the masjid. Get inside and pray again. These are people who prayed and the Prophet put them to shame for standing outside the masjid and not praying again with the Muslims. When you don't pray, you're either a kafir or a woman on her period. Then you're exempt. My last point on this tahir, ask yourself, you who doesn't pray, who's better, me or the shaitan? Calculate it with me. Who's better? Am I better or is the Shaitan better? The devil, as you know, was among the jinn, among the worshippers of the jinn. The jinn have worshippers, and he was amongst them. And when Allah ordered the angels and the jinn amongst them to bow down to Adam, one time, the devil refused. He said, but Allah said, bow down, he refused. So it was one time. One bow made the curse devil, the worst creation in the earth. One bow. One command. Bow, and he did it. Could you tell me who's worse, the devil? Or that person who misses 34 bows a day? You miss 34 stretches a day. In stretches, you miss 4. In bow, you miss 8. In asr, you miss 8. And in maghrib, you miss 6. And in isha, you miss 8. The total is 34. You miss 34 bows per day where Allah tells you bow, you say I don't want. Bow, I don't want. 34 times a day. The devil missed one in his career, he turns to be a devil. Who's worse, the one who misses 34 bows a day, or the one who missed one? You're in the category of a devil if you don't pray for Allah. Isn't this not enough for you to pray? I say this and I don't want to be harsh, but I want you after listening to this, to go back to Allah and pray. It doesn't mean we're sounding harsh. That's why I brought the hope part, the promissory part, the reward part, before I brought the punishment part. Because some people work with promises, some children work. If you pay them $10 to mow the lawn, and other children work, if you tell them I'm going to beat you up, we'll take care of you if you don't mow the lawn. Some people work like this, some people like this. Some people work with both, sometimes like this, sometimes like this. That's why we have to mention both. We don't mean to scare you. Get on the right track, and you don't have to worry about none of this stuff. Our fourth point is what the scholars and the Sahaba and the pious predecessors said about Salah. These are people who lived with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They know his opinions on these matters, and that's why their opinion is very important. Ibn Hazm narrates, he narrates a group of companions or their names who believe that missing one prayer until its time is missed is a kafir. It's unbelievable. And he names among those who believe that is Abdurrahman ibn Awf and Abu Hurairah and Umar radiallahu anhu majma'in and Mu'adh ibn Jabal and Abdullah ibn Abbas and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and Jabir ibn Abdullah and Abu Darda. And among the nine companions, these are all companions of the Prophet. Among the man companions is Zuhayr ibn Harb, and Abu Dawud al-Tayalsi, and Ayyub al-Sakhtiyani, and Abdullah ibn Mubarak, and al-Nahari, and al-Hakim ibn Utaybah, and others. And others. Others from good scholars who believe that this method of prayer in Surah Fatiha this time would consider you an unbeliever. Umar radiallahu anhu says, أما إنه ليس لأحد في الإسلام حظ لمن أضاع الصلاة. There's no room in Islam for one who disregards the prayer. You know what he said? He said it, Umar radiallahu anhu, when he was bleeding in his last moments in his world. Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said, من ترك الصلاة فقد كفر. Whomever leaves the prayer is a kafir. أبو الدرداء رضي الله عنه لا إيمان لمن لا صلاة له ولا صلاة لمن لا وضوء له. أبو الدرداء رضي الله عنه says there's no belief for one who doesn't pray and there's no prayer for one who doesn't perform his wudu. The same way your prayer is not accepted if you don't perform your ablution right, the same way you have no belief if you don't do salah right. Ibrahim al-Nakhai said من ترك الصلاة فقد كفر. Whomever leaves the prayer is a disbeliever. Ayyub al-Sakhtiyani said ترك الصلاة كفر لا خلاف فيه. Leaving prayer is كفر. No doubt about it. No dispute about it. Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal رحمه الله says لا يحل لرجل أن يقيم مع امرأة لا تصلي. It's not permissible for a man to remain with a woman who doesn't pray. The first question you use ask when you want to get married is does she pray? And the woman, does she pray? First question. First question is not, is he a lawyer, is he a doctor, is he an engineer, how much does he make, or what city does he make? Does he pray? If he doesn't pray, and if she doesn't pray, go find someone else. Because if someone is not trustworthy with Allah's commands, he's not trustworthy with your secrets, with your honor, with your honor. Because marriage is based on trust. And if they can't be trustworthy with Allah's commands, they can't be trustworthy with anything else. You know, I remember a story where my father told me of old times back in Palestine when the Palestinians worked with the Jews. A Jewish man who owned a farm and the Palestinians were farmers for him, of course after the occupation, he said, it's fasting day, come upon. And everyone who's fasting of you guys, there's a lot of people who want to choose the workers. If you're fasting, stand in this line. And if you're not fasting, stand in this line. So most of the people went in the line where they wanted to tell him they're not fasting. Because they thought that he said, you know, when you're not fasting, you have no energy. You have no energy and you're not going to be able to work. When they were standing in that line after they all divided into two categories, he said, everyone who is in this line that they're not fasting in the Ramadan, go back home. If you're not trustworthy in your own religion, I can't even trust you in my farm. I'm not going to trust you. You who are fasting, you work here. And it was a very few who he chose. Why? Because they all thought that he's going to, even though some of the ones who were really fasting went on the other side. But why? Because he knew you can't trust the person. If he's not trusted with all religion, there's nothing you can trust him with. You can't trust him to deal with him in business. He can't work your cash register. He can't work for your company. Because he's not good with Allah, the one who created him. Why should he be good with you? Why should she be good with you when the one who created her and gave her eyesight and her features and her beauty? If she's not good with him, why is she going to be good with you and trustworthy with you? Ibn al-Jawzi rahimahullah said, تارك الصلاة, the one who leaves prayer, لا تجو الشهادة. His testimony is not accepted. ولا يؤكل. And you can't eat with him. ولا يزوج ابنته. You can't allow your daughter to marry him. ولا يدخل معه في صف واحد. You never should be under the same roof with him. Allah should give him da'wah, of course. المروي عن إسحاق بن راهوي said, المروي narrates from إسحاق بن راهوي that صح عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, it's true and a fact from the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, أن تارك الصلاة كافر, that one who leaves the prayer is a kafir, and whoever leaves a prayer until its time goes away, he's a kafir. فمن ترك صلاة حتى ذهب وقتها فهو كافر. Ibn Hazm رحمه الله said, لا ذنب بعد الشمس. Ibn Hazm said, there's no sin after الشمس, except leaving prayer. إلا ترك الصلاة. حتى there's no sin after shirk, except leaving prayer until the time goes by. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahu Allah says, لا يختلف المسلمون. It's not disputed among Muslims that one who needs a prayer is among the biggest of all sins. من أعظم الذنوب وأكبر الكبائر. The biggest of all sins. It's worse. أعظم من قتل. It's worse than killing a human being. is worse than taking the love of others. It's worse than adultery and fornication. It's worse than stealing. It's worse than drinking alcohol. It's the curse and wrath of Allah in this life and in the life after. You see how dangerous that is? We took so far the first point, tarbiyah, promises. And I keep this so you can have an outline in your mind. Promises, rewards of prayer. Second one, don't miss your prayer, your time, the time of your prayer. The third one is the opposite of the first one. Tarbiyah, scaring you so you can get pressed, so you can pray. The fourth one we just took is some of the things with scholars and sahaba and pious people regarding prayer. And now, I'd like to talk about some of the sahaba. And the fifth point, which is some of the sahaba, how they thought prayer in high regard. Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib was on his deathbed, radiallahu anhu. And his daughter cried. You know, he's the famous Tabi'i scholar. She cried. Of course, she's going to miss her dad, and he's on his deathbed, and he's in his agony and pain. He told her daughter, don't cry. I haven't missed a prayer in 4 years. Look at that time when he's dying. It's something to look forward for. 4 years of not, alhamdulillah, I'm going to, you know, to don't find him say, one of the scholarly people who ever lived on the face of this planet. He didn't say, well, look, I saw so many people, all this knowledge, and I have 5 million students, and my knowledge is going to stay until the judgment day. The thing that he looked forward to meet in Allah was his prayer. He said, don't cry, daughter. I never missed a prayer in 4 years. Something to look forward for. And Al-Amash, rahimahullah, says, another scholar, he said, on his deathbed, 50 years, I've never missed Allahu Akbar behind the imam. You know, when you go to the prayer, and the sheikh starts the prayer in Shabbat, Allahu Akbar, everyone says, Allahu Akbar. For 50 years, he never missed the first one. Meaning, for 50 years, for 5 times a day, every single year of those 50 years, he's never missed Allahu Akbar, initial time after takbir. Thabit ibn Amr ibn Abdullah ibn Zubayr. This is the grandson of one of the Prophet's companions. Zubayr ibn Awam was actually the Prophet brother-in-law. This is Abdullah ibn Zubayr is also considered the son of Sahabi, both lived during the time of the Prophet. So Thabit is their grandson. He heard the adhan. Thabit heard the adhan for Maghrib, and he was very ill. Thabit was very old. He was on his deathbed, and he told his children, take me to the masjid. The children said, you're excused when you're ill. You know, we do our harsh on prayers, and we're tough on this issue. However, if you're ill, you can pray laying down. If you're ill and you can't stand, you can pray sitting down. If you're ill and you can't pray laying down, you can pray with your eyes. You gotta pray, as long as you pray. This man said, take me to the masjid. He didn't have to go to the masjid. He could have stayed where he is. He said, take me to the masjid. His children said, just pray where you're at. It's easier for you. He said, take me to the masjid. You want me to hear? He died in this sujood. He died a good death. That's because he used to always ask Allah, oh Allah, allow me to die the good death. Why? Because when you die in sujood, you're going to come on the judgment day in sujood. And when you come on the judgment day in sujood, for sure you're going to be in good shape. Umar radiallahu anhu, he sent Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas to al-Qadisiyya. A big battle where the Muslims were defending themselves, and it was a huge battle. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas was the general in the army. What do you think Umar would advise Sa'd for? You guys got your armor, you guys got your weapons, you got your spear. None of that. Umar is worried about prayer. He says, Sa'd, make sure everyone prays and prays on time, because if we're defeated, it's because of our sins. When you're defeated personally within a personal situation, it's because of your sin. وَمَا أَصَابَكُمْ مِنْ مُصِيبَةٍ فَبِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِيكُمْ وَيَعْفُ عَنْ كَثِيرٍ. Whatever misfortune happens is because of something you did, and Allah forgives a lot. When it's something, what's bigger than leaving prayer? And when it's a problem in this ummah, it's because of our sins too. In order to become victorious, you gotta stop that sin. Umar is sending an army, you know, he's worried about his people paying on time. Shows you how important he is. Umar radiallahu anhu, by the way, he was stabbed by Abu Lubna al-Majusi. Umar was praying in Fajr. He used to always ask Allah, I want to die in Medina, and I want to die a good death in Medina, a martyr. And people used to tell him, Umar, how could you die in Medina, a martyr, when there's no jihad in Medina? Because Medina was already open. No fighting going on, no killing. You want to be a martyr, you got to take yourself and go far to near Istanbul or Turkey or no Roman or Persian country. Then you die martyr over there. And he kept making that dua. In one of his prayers, in fact, he used to like to read Surah Yusuf. And in the morning prayer, someone called Abu Lubna al-Majusi comes up with a double-edged weapon and starts stabbing people and stabs Umar with a poison fire of that night. And Umar falls down, and they carry him after the first rak'ah, one rak'ah. And then Abdurrahman, look how important Salah was to them. Abdurrahman is out, without cutting the prayer. This is the leader of the Muslims being killed. And Abdurrahman ibn Awf smoothly goes up to lead the prayer. And they continue their prayer. A small group who are wounded, of course, are attended. And some people go lead the prayer to restrain the killer, and the rest continue their prayer. So important it is. And after the prayer, they take Umar ibn Khattab, who's ill, they take him to his house. And Umar sits in his house, they pour yogurt for him, he drinks the yogurt, it comes out of his side. And he passes in and out, he's in a coma, he passes in and out, and every time he's awake, he says, Did I pray? And they tell him, Umar, you prayed one rak'ah. And he goes, Allahu Akbar, to finish the second rak'ah prayer. And he passes out again. And then he wakes up. Did I pray? He kept doing that Ibn Abbas narrated until he finished his prayer. It's a man dying. Man dying, but his heart was with a prayer. How can I miss a prayer? Our grandfathers, when they went to open what today is Kabul in Afghanistan, the leader, the general, was Hudaybah ibn Muslim. He prayed. And he took an army of 100,000. He began to pray and cry. He said, Oh Allah, give us victory. Oh Allah, give us victory. And then he turned around to his 100,000 troops and he said, Where's Muhammad ibn Wasa? He said, Muhammad ibn Wasa, how can we find this guy who's a soldier in 100,000? What are we going to spend all day looking for him? He said, I want to see Muhammad ibn Wasa. They found Muhammad ibn Wasa. Alone, in seclusion, praying, up and down, and bowing, and prostrating for the sake of Allah, and raising his finger to Allah, saying, Allah give us victory. Allah give us victory. That's when Qutaybah the Muslim said, Let's head towards our enemy. Let's head towards our enemy. Wallahi, that finger that I see Muhammad ibn Wasa, that's what I was looking for. Him praying, and making salah, and making dua, that's worth the entire 100,000. That, to me, is worth more than these 100,000 troops that we have. It was salah that gives you victory. It was salah that gives you the brightness of the fight and the brightness of the life after. In Al-Ahzab, the Battle of Al-Ahzab, the Prophet ﷺ dug a trench because the whole world of his time, a 10,000 army, which was an army never seen at that time, came to attack the Prophet ﷺ. So they dug a trench. In one area of the trench, it wasn't all that well dug, which people started coming, cutting through to the Prophet ﷺ side. The purpose of the trench was to keep them away so they won't fight, because there were 10,000 of them and less than 1,000 of the Sahaba. So there was an area by the trench where it wasn't dug very well. So the Prophet ﷺ seen them trying to come from there. He took the Sahaba, rushed there, and began to dig that area better so no one can come through from there. And as they were pushing the enemy away and digging, they missed Salat al-Asr. They missed the time. So the Prophet said, you know, that's a valid reason to miss it. He's over there. He delayed it a little bit. He got so upset that he said, مَلَأَ اللَّهُ بُيُوتَهُمْ وَقُلُوبَهُمْ نَارًا كَمَا شَغَلُونَ عَنْ صَلَاةِ الْوُسْطَى. May Allah fill their hearts and their houses with our prayer. The same way they keep us occupied from praying the Asr at its early time. See how important the Salah was to them? This is Salah to the people, the best generation on the face of this earth. And it should be the same for us. Our last point is, why don't you pray? From my experience, I've collected the reasons why people don't pray. The answers I've gotten. And it's nearly, for sure, going to be one of these reasons. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ordered us to pray, and usually Muslims know it. Why don't you pray? The first question is, when you ask someone, why don't you pray? He says, brother, I got a clean heart. Sister, I got a clean heart. And I don't hurt no one. So that's it. They think that's going to be their key to heaven. And I love Allah and I love the Prophet. And I tell them, you're a liar. If you're a Muslim and you claim to love Allah and love Islam and the Prophet, you're a liar. I want to tell you something. If you are married and you have your wife and your wife tells you, could you please give me a box of cookies? Could you give me a dozen of roses? 5 times a day. 2nd day. 3rd day. 4th day. 5th day. 10th day. 1st year. What is she going to do to you? She's going to dump you. The same with you. If you ask your wife for something 5 times a day for a year and she doesn't do it, you're going to leave her. You're going to divorce her. Because if you really love someone, you show that love with your action. Showing the love in the heart without action is a lie. Allah in the Quran says, وَالْعَصْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ. By time, everyone is at a loss, except the believers who do good deeds. So, believer, آمَنُوا إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Meaning if you're a believer and you don't do good deeds, you're at a loss as well. If you do good deeds without being a believer, you're at a loss as well. آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Allah in the Quran always combines, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ كَانَتْ لَهُمْ جَنَّاتِ الْفِرْدَوْسِ نُزُلًا. If you believe and you do good deeds, then heaven is your resort. He could have said, if you believe, then heaven is your resort. Belief in itself is not a ticket for you to heaven. In fact, if you just say, أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَأَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ and do absolutely no good deeds of Islam, you're not on the phone. Because Islam is based upon saying of the tongue, belief in the heart, and action. You have to do the action. Number two, why don't you pray? He said, Allah hasn't given me a lot. I have nothing to show for. And to those arrogant people, I say to them, you think in a materialistic way. You're thinking, why don't I have a couple million? And he has a couple million. When Allah gives me a couple million, I'll start thinking, Allah says, other than that, Allah hasn't given me. Why am I not the executive of my company when I've been working here 20 years? Allah hasn't given me much. But I tell that stupid idiot who thinks like that, think of yourself. Like Allah says, وَفِي أَنفُسِكُمْ أَفَلَا تُبْصِرُونَ. Start with yourself. Look at yourself. Start with your eyes. You got eyes? Isn't that enough that Allah given you? Okay. Let's assume you got that executive position. Let's assume you got married to that girl, or the girl got married to that guy that you wanted. And let's assume you got the 10 million you wanted. And now, we want both your eyes. Would you give that 10 million instead of your eyes? Wallah, you would give them. Wallah, you would give them. Not only that, you would give them for something way less than that. Allah gave you eyes. Allah gave you a mouth and a tongue and a nose. Ears. Death. Close your eyes and imagine you're a blind person. And then say, Allah didn't give me. Plug your ears and pretend you're deaf for a few minutes. Then say, Allah didn't give me. Allah gave you, and He gives you, and He gives you more and more. But you're not appreciative of what Allah gives you. Don't look at things in materialistic ways, because you would see everything materialistic to that which Allah gave you in yourself. After that, the things that Allah gives you. You're living in peace when other people are living in terror. You have a roof when you have millions of people who are homeless. You have a family to turn to when other people have orphans in orphanage houses. All that. And you say, Allah hasn't given me. If you live in a house and you don't pay rent for a few days, what does your landlord do? you're out in the street. If you don't pay your payment on time, your electricity bill gets shut off, your gas gets shut off, your phone gets shut off. Allah gave you your eyesight for 20 years and you haven't prayed to Allah. Think of it as your rent to Allah for the eye that He gave you. The fact that Allah allows you to urinate is a grant from Allah. You know, people who get kidney stones and it blocks them from urinating, they would, if the only cure was to get that urine out of them by paying $20 million, wallah, they would pay it. Yeah, you go and walk to the bathroom every day, many times a day, and you don't even think about what goes on in your system for that urine to come out, and you don't even feel or think anything. Isn't that worth praying to Allah? Look at Allah's grant to you. Your heart beats 42 million beats during an average lifetime. And what your heart goes through for it to beat that much and in that natural and normal phase is something amazing only Allah could do. If you have a pacemaker in your heart, what's going to happen to you? You know, every time someone opens the phone, you better watch out because they might trigger your pacemaker and they click it or something happens to it. And all your heart beats and you don't even realize what's going into you. Isn't that enough for you to say Alhamdulillah and pray to Allah? Think of Salah as rent for all this. Your blood is cleaned within your body 36 times a day. Go to some people who have a kidney failure and their blood no longer gets cleaned and see what they gotta go through. They gotta go at least a minimum of 3 times a week to the hospital. And in that 3 times they go to the hospital, they have to sit and wait. And the doctor calls them. Then they take their blood out of one side and then it goes to a machine in the other side. And then back through all our way around into the other side. And they get fatigued and weak and thin. And they can barely walk from their car to their porch without passing out or someone helping them. 36 times a day, your blood gets clean. Doesn't that deserve a prayer? Doesn't your eyes deserve the prayer of a Zuhr? Don't your ears deserve the prayer of an Asr? Don't your mouth and your tongue deserve a madad? Don't those feet you walk on and those hands you move on deserve Salat al-Isha? If you're a people and you want to look at it like that, think of a majran for that. Look at a paralyzed person. Someone who can't get up. You know they got to take someone just that little trip from your seat to your toilet. Someone got to take them and carry them. And when they put them on the toilet, they got to clean up for them. And you do that naturally without even thinking about it? Who's the one who gave you that? It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why don't you pray? I got no time. No time? Allah gave you 24 hours a day you breathe. You breathe and inhale and exhale. And your life is a grant from Allah. And out of the 24 hours you have for 25 minutes. Half an hour. You got 23 and a half hours to do whatever you want. In a half hour for Allah, you can't give Allah half an hour. Why don't you pray? Because I have sins. You say, because I have sins. They either are not ready, they're clubbers, a woman doesn't wear hijab, she has a sin that she thinks is big. And the way Allah deals with people is not like human beings dealing with each other. Allah doesn't discredit you for one sin. You do a sin, it registers on your left side. You do a deed, it goes on your right side. So is it better to keep registering sin after sin after sin on your left side with no hope of forgiveness because you don't pray, or to register a sin which you, inshallah, in the future will leave, and salah on your right side? It's better to register deeds. Better to register deeds. That's why by all means it's better for one who's persistent on a sin to pray and commit that sin. If he's unable to leave it. I'm not saying to commit it. He's not able to leave it. But should he despair the mercy of Allah and say, Khalas, I don't want to pray? No, you pray while you're in that sin. What I'm trying to get to you is in a story that the Prophet Sahaba came to the Prophet. They told him, O Prophet of Allah, we have amongst us a man, he hasn't left the sin he didn't commit. He's behind you, he prays. He comes to the prayer 5 times a day. We gotta take him out of here. You know, basically they're saying this guy's playing games. We gotta take him out of here. The Prophet said, leave him, his salah is going to disturb you one day. In the end, the salah is going to disturb you. Maybe at a point of your life you're doing that sin, the salah is going to help you overwhelm that sin. No matter what sin you do, you better have salah there. It has nothing to do with it. One goes on the negative, one goes on the positive. Keep registering negative, negative, negative. There's going to be so much of that and no positive.
So the Sahaba, the narrator of the hadith, said, the Prophet said, leaving this salat going to deter him one day. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordered them to leave him, to pray, even though he was known to be a sinner. Later on, the narrator of the hadith said, he was one of the best of all the companions. When a man came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to him, basically, what we typically call made out. He made out with a girl. Short of committing adultery or fornication. So he told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what should I do? He wanted to know, am I going to be stoned or punished? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't have an answer. So the revelation comes from Allah.
وَأَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ طَرَفَيِ النَّهَارِ وَزُلَفًا مِنَ اللَّيْلِ إِنَّ الْحَسَنَاتِ يُذْهِبْنَ السَّيِّئَاتِ ذَلِكَ ذِكْرَى لِلذَّاكِرِينَ.
Perform your prayers the two ends of the day and the night, and in the hours in between and at night. Verily, good deeds are an eraser to bad deeds. So those salah are going to erase those sins you commit, inshallah, as long as they're minor sins. So don't make your sin a cause for you to be in a bigger ditch than you really are in. When you stand before Allah with no salah, according to the scholar who says not a Muslim, he has no hope in front of Allah. He's too hell for you. According to the scholars who say you are not a Muslim, you have no hope in front of Allah. However, one who prays and commits the sins, he has hope in front of Allah because he's a Muslim, and a Muslim, as we know, no matter what sin he committed, he may, the worst scenario, may be punished for the sin if Allah doesn't forgive him and then take him to heaven. Why don't you pray? They tell you when Allah guides you. Man, just to that, in a realistic way, you tell him, okay, you go to school? You say, yeah. You go to work? Yeah, one of the other, or probably both. Tell him, okay, just stay in your house, and when Allah wants, He'll send you the degree. Stay in your house, and when Allah wants, He'll rain in your backyard, hilltop full of gold and silver, $100 bills. Does anyone say, okay, I'll stay in my house? No one. You go by the means, and then you ask Allah. So you don't sit in your house and think a degree is going to come to you. You don't sit in your house and think a paycheck is going to come to you. In the same way with guidance, you don't sit and stand still and say, when Allah guides me, He'll guide me. You got to take a step in the right direction. Now you take a step in the right direction and say, Allah will guide me. Yes. Yes. Allah will guide me. And you take a step in the right direction. Take a step in the right, wrong direction, and Allah will misguide you. Allah misguides and Allah guides. Depending on what you choose. Allah doesn't misguide because He's oppressive. Allah's not oppressive. Allah misguides because you chose to be misguided. You got brains in your mind. You could choose guidance, a few steps towards guidance, and Allah's going to shove you in that path. A few steps in misguidance, and Allah's going to shove you in that path because you chose it. Allah gave you a mind and you chose either the right or the wrong. You're not a robot. You're not a robot in which Allah directs you in one direction and that's it. You have a mind to think and to choose. You could come here to this halaqa or to a lecture or to the salah, or you could be at the time when I have this halaqa or lecture or the salah in a casino. You could be in a bar, you could be on a date, you could be in a club. Or you could be here reciting Quran and listening to a lecture with the angels surrounding you. Would you choose? Yes. No one's going to tie you up and shackle you and throw you out in a club. You got up, you walked, you went there. You got up, you walked, you came to the masjid. Alhamdulillah, this area, I don't recall I've ever failed in getting supposed Muslims to pray back on their prayer track ever. Except one time, a family. A stubborn and arrogant family that I honestly wish I never met. Inshallah, Allah will reward us for the da'wah, but this arrogant family, you know, first of all, they show off. And I don't know what you got to show off when you have no iman and no taqwa in your heart. What do you got? You got a degree? Well, there's non-Muslims who got better degrees than you. And Muslims as well. You got money? You got some property? You got some stocks? You are a billionaire, you know what I mean? There's people richer than you. Nothing to show up for. You think you look good? There's people who look better than you. The only thing that honors a person is taqwa. Fear of Allah. Salah. Ibadah. Put your head in the dirt and shame if you don't pray. And these Arabic people, they don't even got looks. They don't got wealth. And they got nothing going for them in this life. Depressed and obese. Nothing to look forward for. And you approach him about prayer. And he hits his belly a few times. And possibly burps. And tells your brother, the verse, Allah guides me, will you guide me? You get the father who they send that to you. Said, who are you to tell my children to send me? One day they'll wake up and they'll start sending. What are we doing to your children? We want to save them from hellfire. We want to save them from ghayl and wail and saqar and from the partnership of Fir'aun and Aman. We want to save them from being non-Muslim. And then they bring the grandmother. And the grandmother says, Allah said in the Quran, when Allah wants to guide, He'll guide. And they bring you verses on that. Yeah, Allah will guide when He wants to guide for those who wish to be guided. Don't sit in the park 24 hours a day. For all your life, you say, Wallah, when Allah wants to guide me, He'll guide me. That doesn't work like that. Just show one step in the right direction that you intend on praying and head to the masjid, to the sheikh and to the imam and ask him to teach you. And see how Allah will shove you in that direction and will change your life. The same was not happening. So this is a misconception and it's clear, but if you want to fool yourself with it, you can fool yourself. The next one, why don't you pray? I'm young. And when I get older, or I go to Hajj when I'm 60, then I'll pray. Like I said in this lecture, if you know you're going to live until 60, don't even listen to this. If you know you're going to live forever, don't listen to this. We're only speaking to people who don't know when they're going to die, and know that they're going to die. The most time you see people coming and asking you to teach prayer, from my experience, is when a loved one dies. You know, in Dearborn, one person died in a car accident, a teenager, 16 or 17 years old, died on Ford Road. The driver hit the curb, and the passenger must have flew out of the window, and they had an electrical fault. Anyways, the passenger died. He's a teenager. Everyone is asking, how do we pray, Jeff? Because they've seen it. Death doesn't come to you when you want it or when you think it's going to happen. Death could come anytime. You could exhale and never inhale again. You could inhale and never exhale again. Your heart could stop beating right now. You could be told tomorrow that is a terminal disease. What are you going to do to Allah? Tell Allah, I started with my terminal disease when I got my terminal disease. Go to the Carmanos Institute in your town, in your country, in your city. And go to the floors in Detroit, go to the fourth to the ninth floor, and talk to the patients there. You're going to see patients who are pre-teenagers all the way to elders who are on their deathbed. Some young are that. Then did you ever expect that you're going to get a terminal disease? How did it happen? Go to the cemetery and look at the tombstone. Well, I remember one time we were burying someone, and there was nearby a mother near a tombstone crying, blood wearing black and crying. And after everyone left and we buried our brother, I went over there and looked at the tombstone. It was 16 from the age. You know, they say, born on this day, died on this day. I calculated that she was 16 years old. And under it, the mother had written on the tombstone, the flower that never blossomed. The flower that never blossomed. Yes. Do you know if you're going to blossom or not? Do you know if you're 16 if you're going to reach 17? Or if you're 16, you're going to be ever retired. It's probably, most case scenario, probably, that you may live till 60. For sure? Absolutely not. A lot of accidents, a lot of diseases, a lot of things that go on, which you may not be able to live. Who expected it? The people who died, especially at a young age. You think any of them expected? Go to the cemetery and you see someone by a tombstone crying. Ask them. Go and ask them. Go and ask those people, the family of those youngsters who died. The family of those who died, did you expect it? تزوج من الدنيا فإنك لا تدري إذا جن ليل هل تعيش إلى الفجر. Gather the deeds which you can from this life, because you don't know if you're going to live to the morning. فكم من صحيح مات من غير علته. How many healthy people
die without a reason? وَكَمْ مِنْ سَقِيمٍ عَاشَ حِينًا مِنَ الدَّهْرِ. And how many ill people lived a very long life? I had a neighbor, this is a home, but I had a neighbor one time who was pretty much healthy, no health problems. His wife had all the diseases and all the problems you can, every time the ambush was taken him. And we were waiting by the day for her to die. We went to a trip overseas, this was when I was in high school. We came back, he happened to die, and she was still living, and she went in the care of a nursing home. Prior to that, I probably put my life that she was going to die before him. The way her health, the way she was, the condition of her. I was giving her days. She lived and lived. And he, that healthy man who had no problem, died before her. فَكَمْ مِنْ صَحِيَهٍ مَاتَ مِنْ غَيْرِ عِلَّةٍ وَكَمْ مِنْ سَقِيمٍ عَاشَ حِينًا مِنَ الدَّهْرِ وَكَمْ مِنْ صِغَارٍ يُرْتَجَى طُولُ أَعْمَالِهِمْ. How many young boys were looking for the future, your kids, your friends' kids, young people that are going to be engineers, doctors, going to this college, and after this college going to get this job. كَمْ مِنْ صِغَارٍ يُرْتَجَى طُولُ أَعْمَالِهِمْ وَقَدْ أُدْخِلَتْ أَجْسَادُهُمْ ظُلْمَةَ الْقَبْرِ. And their bodies entered the grave, the darkness of the grave. You can have hope and future for them, however their young, sweet bodies enter the grave. وَكَمْ مِنْ عَرُوسٍ زَيَّنُهَا لِزَوْجِهَا. How many brides did they decorate for her husband? That's symbolic to say, how much hope do we have for people? She has hope, she's going to get married. وَكَمْ مِنْ عَرُوسٍ زَيَّنُهَا لِزَوْجِهَا وَقَدْ بُنِجَتْ أَكْتَانُهَا وَهِيَ لَا تَدْرِي. They're making her clothing for as a bride, yet on the other shop, they're making her death clothes, and she doesn't even know it. You don't know when you're going to die. So you better work and please Allah in this way. الموت يأتي بغتة والقبر صندوق العمل. Death comes sudden, and your grave is your box of deeds. That's all you take with you. The least of the least, you see, I want to prepare, is salah. Nothing less than that. Nothing else. I want to tell you later on, go to charity and do this and do this. The least of the least is salah. The last point, why don't you pray? I don't know how to, and I didn't know it was a fault. Well, now you know how important and dangerous it is to leave prayer. You know that for sure now. You don't know how to pray? It's easy. If you know how to put a key in your ignition and start it, if you're not retarded to the point where you don't know the difference between a piece of bread and a rock or a stone, if I tell you here, which one of these do you eat? And I have in one hand a rock and a stone, and on the other hand I have bread. If you're able to figure out the difference between the two, you can learn prayer within a matter of minutes. And prayer is very easy. You say, well, I don't know how to do the Fatiha. Or I don't know the shahwat, which is probably the hardest part, the same you do within the Salah. A man came to the Prophet and told him, O Prophet of Allah, I don't know how to speak like you and like Muhammad. You speak eloquently, you speak Quran very wisely. What should I do? The Prophet allowed him to say, Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar. So if you don't know how to pray, and you don't know what to say, the movements, you could learn them in 1 minute. And the same goes in until you learn them, Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah. Even if you remain silent, as long as you do the physical prayers and begin to learn the things you're supposed to say, then you're in good shape. You show some improvement to Allah. But to say, well, I don't know how to pray, and sit back, no. It's for the final. Would any 16-year-old say, I don't want to go to driving school, but I want my driver's license? You're going to get your driver's license? You're not. That's why everyone is eager to go to the driving school. The same way you're eager to go to the driving school and go take the test, the same way you got to go and learn the prayer. Start right now. Learn how to purify yourself for prayer and learn the prayer. It doesn't take much. The thing in the part that you don't know within the prayer, which is the hardest part of it, which is not really much in itself anyway, but I'm being, you know, I'm saying it may be hard for some people to memorize the Fatiha and the Tahiyyat. You can say other things instead. You can remain silent until you learn them. There's no exception out of prayer. You gotta pray. Now, in conclusion is, what do I do now? After you heard this, you got no choice but to ask Allah for forgiveness and repent. And Alhamdulillah, Allah loves you because you haven't died before listening to this and hearing this. You haven't died without being someone who prays. Allah chose you
to end this and change your life around and pray. And the good thing about Islam is that Allah forgives. Allah says, despair not the mercy of Allah. You know what? If you now, from now on, declare that you repent to Allah, I regret what happened. This is what you do now. Oh Allah, I regret what happened in the past. I regret not praying. From now, I'm going to start right now. Whatever time it is, you hear this, I'm going to start the next prayer. The next prayer I'm going to start. And I'm going to persist. I'm never going to stop praying. You know, if you truly do these three things, regret the past, and start now. Start praying. And promise to continue to do it in the future. All that things you had in the past, Allah will take them into deep.
إلا من تاب وآمن وعمل عملا صالحا فأولئك يبدل الله سيئاتهم حسنات.
When you repent to Allah, Allah will change your sins into deeds. That's the mercy and grant of Allah.
وَكَانَ اللَّهُ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا.
From now, you repent and you turn to Allah and you never ever miss a prayer and never miss its time. With this, I conclude this talk. وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.
أقم الصلاة لربها فالخير منها.